Good morning. If you're able to, can you stand, please? And like you said, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So we pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And even as it's Memorial Day weekend, we think of those who gave their lives serving for our country. We are blessed for where you have placed us. And that's probably the closest thing that we can think of how you gave your life for us in obedience and commandments of your Father, as you're about to do, as these verses say, Lord. We thank you for our salvation and that we know you and you know us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There it is. Okay. I like to have the monitor because then I don't have to keep looking back to see if my slide changed. I call this morning's message gifts. Who doesn't like a gift? I have received some wonderful gifts over the years. And the beauty of a gift is I don't have to earn it. And I don't deserve it. This past Christmas, Lori got me a little tool. It's an oscillating tool, and I've been wanting one for a long, long time. And, you know, it's really great if you're going to cut a hole in a wall, or if you want to cut like a door frame and get your flooring underneath it and all this. And I had no projects that I was planning when I asked for that for Christmas. And she got it for me anyway, and I have used that little tool with this renovation that I'm doing almost every day. And I said to her, I says, this little tool is invaluable. It has saved my skin more than once. And I've been using it, and it's just a wonderful little gift. Well, when I look back at, you know, all the things that I've done without that tool, I wonder, how in the world did I make it work? But today we're going to look at some gifts that are even better than an oscillating tool. These gifts are related to what Jesus gave to his disciples before he left. And the first gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Baptist circles, it's hard sometimes to talk about the Holy Spirit because we don't want to overemphasize the Holy Spirit. Can you advance that one slide? For some reason, it's not working. Nothing's working. Don't we love technology? What do we do without it, right? But you know, the Holy Spirit is important. And we are going to spend some time talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it truly is a gift. Jesus made it clear that what comes next in his discourse is for his followers to love him and to be obedient to him. And look what he says in verse 15. And this verse almost seems out of place. It's just kind of sitting there. And it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But I believe that it fits into the context, not only from the previous verses of, you know, where Jesus is talking about answered prayers, and he's talking about being, you know, the Father revealed in Christ. And yet, here he just throws in this, if you love me, keep my commandments. But then he moves straight into the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that they're connected because he's saying here that if we're in the family of God, if we are true followers of Jesus, this next part applies to us. And so if we are living out our Christian life, if we are living in a way that proves that we are truly followers of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit will be our helper. And so verse 16 is the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he will abide with you forever. So I wanted to kind of break this verse apart a little bit and talk about some of the different aspects of this verse. The first part that I wanted to focus in on here, it says, and I will give you another helper. The word another actually means another of the same kind. So it's not a different kind, another as in a different kind. It's another of the same kind. So Jesus is our helper, and the Holy Spirit who's coming is of the same kind. So this is a reference to the Trinity. And it's not out in the open. It doesn't say, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what it's telling us is that the Holy Spirit is God, just the same as Jesus is God. And the Father is God, one God in three persons. And so now he is introducing to us the Holy Spirit, who is going to abide with us forever. And so this word helper could also be translated comforter. It could also be translated advocate. So we have a helper, an advocate, or comforter who Jesus is going to send in his place. So it's a helper, an advocate, comforter of the same kind as Jesus. So now we're going to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. And the question, the Old Testament, whenever we go to the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody or rushing upon someone. And then there's some mighty feat that is done. And then the Holy Spirit leaves. Samson had the Holy Spirit rushed on him, and he was able to knock down that Baal temple, not Baal, I think it was Dagon or something, and broke that down. And the King Saul, when he first was appointed as king, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was mustered his armies, and all people just rallied behind him, and he had the Holy Spirit. And then when he sinned against God by doing the sacrifice, when Samuel said to wait, Saul did that. And when through all that, the Holy Spirit left Saul and then was given to David. And David, when he sinned, he prayed. In one of the Psalms, he said, let not your Holy Spirit depart from me. So in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone, they would do some mighty thing, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. In the New Testament, Jesus is now saying to his followers, to not just the disciples, but to all of us, right, that the Holy Spirit is going to be permanent and dwell with us forever, as opposed to the Old Testament times where you come and go as he desired, right? So Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be with us forever. And this helper is called the Spirit of Truth. Look at what it says in verse 17. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The title, Spirit of Truth, reveals something about the Holy Spirit as well. So first of all, he's another of the same kind, but also he is the Spirit of Truth. And this reveals that he uses the truth, or he is the truth of the Word of God, right? The truth of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit's job is to apply the Word, the truth, to our hearts and to help us, to remind us of the truth of the Word of God. So he's the Spirit of Truth. It also reveals that Jesus, right, when in verse 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is the truth. Jesus is the truth. But here, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, and that also helps us with the Trinity, where they are co-equals, right? Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And then we have God is the truth. And so we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. So the Spirit is not a force, but a person. And I wanted to quickly just go through some of the things that we need to know about the Holy Spirit. And so it's kind of like a machine gun. We don't have time to really dive into all the aspects, and maybe we will in the future, because the Holy Spirit's going to come up again. Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit in the next few chapters, in chapter 16 especially. But I wanted to just talk about the Holy Spirit as a person. So he has intellect, and we could go to 1 Corinthians 2:11 for that. He has emotion, and that would be in Ephesians 4:30. He has a will. So these are all things that are prove that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just a force. So he has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He teaches, and in our very context here, John 14, verse 26, he testifies in John 15, 26. He leads in Romans 8, 14. He convicts in John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. He speaks in Acts 8, 29. He intercedes in Romans 8, 26. And he reveals in Acts 1, 6. So you can see in all these attributes that the Holy Spirit has, that he is a person, not just a force. And there is a personal aspect to the Holy Spirit. He also is referred to with the masculine pronoun, is always associated with the Spirit. And even though in the Greek, the word Spirit is neutral or neuter, in Portuguese we have, and Spanish and some other languages, lots of words have either either masculine or feminine, or neutral or neuter, and so in Portuguese everything, if it ends in an O, it's masculine. If it ends in an A, then it would be feminine. And I don't remember what the neuter is, but in any case, Spanish is the same way. They have masculine, feminine. In English, we don't have that very, very much, but in Greek, it does. And it's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit, even though the word Spirit is neuter, the pronoun he is always associated with the Holy Spirit. So it's important for us to keep that in mind when we think about the Holy Spirit. He also possesses, not only is he a person, but he also possesses divine attributes. And so I've got another machine gun worth of information for you here. But the divine attributes that he possesses are omnipresence. So omnipresence means you're everywhere present at the same time. And that's why the Holy Spirit can indwell every individual all around the world, right? Every believer, I should say, all around the world at the same time. We all who follow Jesus have the Holy Spirit. So he could be everywhere present at the same time. And to prove that in Psalm 139, verse 7. He is also omnipotent. That means all powerful. And Genesis 1, 2 is a great example of that, because the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus are all involved at creation. So the Creator, God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in the very act of creation. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Omniscience means he knows everything, right? So not only is he everywhere present or all-powerful, but he also is omniscient. In other words, he knows everything. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 is an example of that. He is the one who gives life, right? We've got God the Father giving life. We've got Jesus who says, I am the resurrection and the life. But he also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit is said to give life in Romans 8:2. And he is the one behind the scripture, the inspiration of scripture, right? All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed, and we see the Holy Spirit involved in even the giving of the Spirit. The scripture, 2 Timothy 2:16. And the Holy Spirit is involved in changing people's lives. So the Holy Spirit is doing the same kinds of things that the Father and the Son are doing. And that's 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The Holy Spirit is called God in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And the Holy Spirit is given to those who know him, right? And he dwells with and in every believer. This is the doctrine of the indwelling Spirit. And best of all, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. Even though in the Old Testament, right, Saul lost the Holy Spirit, David begged the Holy Spirit to stay, but yet we have the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave you. That's great assurance, isn't it? And that helps us because we know that the Holy Spirit is never going to leave, and so that gives us security in our relationship with Jesus, right? When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, and he is there forever. He's not going to leave us, and so, ergo, we can't lose our salvation because he's a permanently indwelling the believer. And once we receive the Holy Spirit, he will not abandon us. If we sin, he's grieved, but he will not abandon us. And he is also imperceptible to the world. Let's go back to our verse, right? It says, but you know him, because it neither the world, let me just read the whole verse. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, so they're not going to receive the Holy Spirit. Only those who are followers of Jesus, those who the Holy Spirit comes upon, are believers, right? And the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is important because the world doesn't even understand the concept of the Holy Spirit, much less, right, because they talk about the force or whatever. They will not experience what the Bible talks about in the life of a believer. That's why the scriptures are spiritually discerned. That's why we can't understand the scripture if we're unsaved. Yeah, you can understand the words, right? But you can't really truly understand what is meant by the indwelling of the Spirit and how he works in our life and convicts us and moves us closer to the Lord. That's completely foreign to an unsaved person. They have no idea what that means. They could hear the words, they can understand the words, but they can't understand what that actually is like. And so when we're reading scripture, we go, yes, 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 I know what that is. And I understand that, and it makes sense. And yes, it's working in my heart as well. So that's what the Holy Spirit is, imperceptible to the world, but we know him. And Jesus promised us that he would not leave us orphans. And in verse 18, it says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So when he ascended, he left his followers the Holy Spirit. And that is like the greatest gift that Jesus could give anyone, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to talk about this gift of the Holy Spirit and how that it keeps on giving. And I want to talk about the benefits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I mean, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit much. And Lori asked me the other day, she says, you don't talk about the Holy Spirit much. Well, it doesn't come up in the text very often, but I try to bring it in when we're to be yielded to the Holy Spirit in our daily life. And so I want to talk about some of the benefits, and I think I came up with 9. There's probably more, but 9 will suffice. I think it'll be overload for you anyway. But we're going to start off with the first benefit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit lives in our bodies. Have you thought about that? You know, he lives in our bodies. And believers are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, 19 and 20, it says, for if you do not, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this, the implications of having the Holy Spirit indwell our bodies, right, the implication is that we should care for our bodies, right? We should care about what we eat. We should care about what we do with it, right? And that's why we don't want to abuse our body with drugs or anything that might cause harm to our bodies, right? And as we remember, we belong to Jesus. We're not our own, right? You should ask Jesus, should I do this? Right? Ask the Lord, is this good for me to do? You know, we belong to him. So let's treat our bodies in a way that honors God, right? That honors the Holy Spirit who indwells us. A second benefit is that the Holy Spirit continues to work throughout our whole body. So first of all, he comes in and he lives in our bodies, but he also works in our lives all the time. And that's important, right? We have the Holy Spirit working behind the scenes, prompting us, working and teaching and growing us and molding us to the image of Christ, to be more like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is, right? He's living in us, and he's constantly working in our hearts to try to bring us around to be more like Jesus. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit on behalf and belief in the truth. So the Holy Spirit, right, is working in our life to sanctify us. The word sanctification means to make us more like Jesus. And it's this process, right? We were declared sanctified or declared justified when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. But there's this process that we go through. And every believer is in the process of being sanctified, right? And we are getting closer. And each time we fall, right, we hopefully we learn and we don't make that same mistake again. But the Lord is always working on us. And if we go wayward, the Holy Spirit is going to be there constantly. Shouldn't do that. And a true believer will eventually repent and come back. Right? And that's the Holy Spirit working. Now, if they never come back, then it's pretty obvious you don't have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is always working behind the scenes. A third benefit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that he is our guarantee that we are a child of God. Isn't this wonderful that we have a guarantee that we are children of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Whoops, I just pressed the wrong button. There it is. Okay, I'm back. 5, verse 5. It says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us his Spirit as a guarantee." You know, guarantee is such an important word, because that is when we have the Holy Spirit, we know that we are children of God. It's like this we become part of the family of God, and we get the Holy Spirit, and he is that guarantee that is in our life forever. And that helps us whenever we are doubting, or whenever things happen in our life, we just say, "No, I have the Holy Spirit, and I know that he's going to use this for his good, and he's going to bring about whatever it is that he wants to do in our life," right? The trials to mold us and to conform us to the image of Christ. But that guarantee is there in our life. A fourth benefit is that the Spirit will convict us of sin. And I've talked a little bit about that, but in John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "But when he has come," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Have you ever done something and then almost immediately you're struck with, "I shouldn't have done that"? That's the Holy Spirit. As a believer, like, "Oh, I know God wasn't pleased with that." And that's the Holy Spirit bringing to our minds what we should be doing. And it's conviction of sin. The world isn't convicted of sin, but when the Holy Spirit starts working in a life, I heard a testimony recently where this gentleman was talking, and he said, "I was just trying to be good, and you know, I didn't know how to be saved." He didn't have a Christian background, and he just, one day, he just was overwhelmed with the weight of sin in his life. He was so overwhelmed, he said he just started weeping over his sin. And soon after that, he put his faith and trust in Jesus. Someone shared the gospel with him, and he was convicted of sin and put his faith and trust in Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does to bring us. None of us could say we're saved apart from the realization that we have a sin problem and need salvation. And that's the Holy Spirit who works in our life, convicts us of sin, until we go, I can never do this on my own because I'm such a sinful person. And if we think that we could get to heaven any other way without the conviction of sin, without repentance of sin, think again. Because repentance is linked to why Jesus died on a cross. So he died on a cross to pay for our sin, not for the unrepentant, but for the repentant. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He wants to bring us to repentance and to salvation. If we're not all already saved, but he is working in our life and he is bringing sin to mind. And hopefully that's part of that sanctification process that will help us to not sin as much in the future. A fifth benefit of the Holy Spirit is that he guides us. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So this leading or guiding is a great benefit of the Holy Spirit. We can, you have a decision to make. Ask the Lord. Ask him. And guess what? The Holy Spirit will be working. And it's amazing how that solutions come. Might not be immediate, but the Holy Spirit is working and he's going to guide us. And if we're asking God for guidance, he's going to give it to us. He wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. And so we need to be open to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. A sixth benefit is that he gives us fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, evidence in your life is the fruit. These things will be part of your life if you have the Holy Spirit. And might not be perfect, right? We're in sanctification process, but these things he is making evident in our life day by day, the fruit of the Spirit. A seventh benefit is that he intercedes for us when we pray. And this one is very important. And look at what it says in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we're praying. And we're praying for one thing. And we say, "Lord, we want this thing," right? And the Lord says, the Holy Spirit says, "Well, actually, he doesn't need that. Or I know he wants it, but what he really needs is this other thing." And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And he's doing it according to the will of God. So we're praying maybe selfishly, and the Holy Spirit is fixing it. I like that, because the Holy Spirit fixes our prayers. And sometimes we just don't even know how to pray. And so we just say, "Lord, I don't know what to pray about. You know, I don't know how to pray about this issue. You know, it's in your hands." The Holy Spirit knows exactly what to do, right? The Holy Spirit is there interceding on our behalf. And that is an awesome benefit, right? Benefit number seven. An eighth benefit is that he gives us understanding of Scripture. And I alluded to this earlier. I mentioned this earlier. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, for he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned." And I love that, because we understand, we can read the Scripture and we can understand what the concepts and the ideas that are being conveyed. Now, do we understand every little thing? No. There's some scholars that might even argue about what does this mean, right? And you read, you know, like there's six different ways that this could be taken. You know, and he's like, oh, I don't know. But you know what? It's the experiential part that the Holy Spirit works and helps us with in the understanding of Scripture. I mean, even when we read the Old Testament and you say to yourself, you know, the world goes, well, the Old Testament, God is an angry God. And in the New Testament God is a loving God, right? And forgiving God and all this. Well, if you read the Old Testament as a believer, you go, yeah, they deserved it. They sinned against God. They sacrificed the Baal. God should have done something about that, right? And that's why he wiped out that whole tribe, or that's why he did that. And that's why, you know, when he gave the land to Israel and they go in there and slaughter everybody, and you just go, they're all Baal worshipers. And so God said, wipe them out. They've had long enough in the land, and they've just, I'm up to here with them. I gave them 450 years from Abraham to now. They could have cleaned up their act, but they didn't. And so judgment time, right? And so we understand that, right? As a believer, we understand judgment. Do we understand judgment? We understand that. The world looks at that and says, well, God's just really mean, right? Why would he wipe out all those poor people? Well, because they were sinning against God all these years. I mean, that's why we understand the Scripture differently. We see it justified. And even everything from the very beginning, we see Adam and Eve sinning in the garden, and we go, that's why we're all sinners. And that's why we need Jesus. I mean, all of that makes perfect sense to us. Not perfect, but you know what I'm saying, right? Whereas if we didn't understand why God did these things, we would say, oh, that's just mean. And God never changes. So he's bringing about judgment right now. Nations are being judged, and someday he's going to come personally. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to wipe them out. That's what the tribulation is all about. And that's all giving people another opportunity to repent. And those that don't repent, judgment. So we understand Scripture, and it's important. The ninth benefit is this. It says, is that he gives us spiritual gifts. I missed a slide, didn't I? I missed a slide. But anyway, here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. I don't have it up there on the screen, so just bear with me. So it's 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 4. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. These are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So in that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is introducing the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. And we are recipients of not only the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the gift, a spiritual gift that he gives each and every believer. And every believer has a spiritual gift. And we are to use it for the edification of the body of Christ. So this is a great benefit to us, right? That we have this spiritual gift, and we can use it for God's honor and glory. in the church. So we receive the Holy Spirit, and when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and then we have the benefits of the Holy Spirit living in our life. Now, that's the first gift. The second gift is the gift of relationship. For 3.5 years, Jesus had a relationship with his disciples. The relationship went deeper than just a casual friendship, right? They were doing everything together. And Jesus gave them eternal life. Look what it says in verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will be and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. So what he's saying to his disciples is that he is giving them life, right? Eternal life. And we can relate that back to what Jesus said in verse 6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the giver of life, but also he gives this spiritual life to the dead spiritually. And he does not just give it the life, but he also gives us a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we've discussed already the indwelling of the Spirit, but Jesus is now expanding on that concept in verse 20, and he says, at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but Jesus is basically saying that I'm going to be in you too. And that's also another indication of the Trinity, where you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and Jesus says, I'm there too. I'm there too. And that's important for us too, right? Because as believers, we go, I got the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is in me as well. Right? Not that he indwells us like the Holy Spirit does, but because the Godhead is one, we have the Father as well. So when we pray to the Father, right, we have the Godhead as part of our life. This is all about a relationship, and the result of that relationship is our love for God is demonstrated in our behavior. And so now Jesus comes back to what he said in verse 4:15, and now he kind of expands on verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. So here we have this relationship, right? If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. If we love him, he loves us, we love him, he loves us, and it's just this connection, right? Just like a father to a son to a mother, daughter to, you know, siblings, whatever. We're all family, and there is that love that binds us together. And obedience is a result of our relationship, not a condition for the relationship. It's a cause and effect. We have a relationship, and because of that, we desire and want to obey what is said. Judas, and this is not Iscariot, of course, from verse 22, it says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, this Judas, who is this Judas, right? And it's probably the same person as Thaddeus in the list that Matthew gives in his account of the 12 apostles. But Judas, not Iscariot, wanted some clarification. And we're thinking that he's still thinking that Jesus is going to usher in the kingdom. And so he said, well, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And he's not revealing himself to the world because he's revealing himself to those that he has chosen for salvation. Those are the ones that he's revealing himself. And it's all about a relationship. And he's talking about that relationship in verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you now hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." And there's this contrast with those that have a relationship and those that don't. This is the relationship that we have is obvious from the what is going on here in the text. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps his disciples and us, obviously, remember the things that Jesus said. And so verse 25 and 26, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Have you ever had a verse pop in your brain that you've memorized and you just go, "I needed that right now"? And it's the Holy Spirit, right, bringing to remembrance the things that Jesus said. And even more for the disciples, because many of them wrote it down, right? We've got Matthew and John and Mark. Mark was Peter's, taking Peter's word for remembrances. And then Luke doing a careful search and research and everything. So we have the Holy Spirit bringing to mind the things that Jesus said. People always want to treat Christianity like a religion, like a set of rules in order to earn God's favor. And Christianity is all about a relationship. Remember that, right? Christianity is about a relationship with God, not a religion. And a relationship is one of the gifts, right? And so we have Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We receive a relationship with the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this gift is not earned or deserved, Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The third gift is the gift of peace. The gift of peace. Jesus left them with the gift of peace. Look at what it says in verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Again, Jesus told the disciples to not be troubled, and we can go all the way back to verse 1, right, where he tells his disciples, "Don't be troubled, right? I'm going to go away, but I'm going to make many mansions. And if I go away, I'll come again. So don't be troubled." The Holy Spirit's job is to give us comfort and help when we are tempted to be anxious. The peace of God, of Jesus, is contrasted with the world's peace, right? The world's peace is empty promises. They want peace in the Middle East. But our peace is assured because it comes from Jesus. The disciples were going to face uncertainty, but Jesus assured them with his peace. Verse 28 and 29. "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." I just want to comment real quickly on this statement where Jesus says, "For my Father is greater than I." Some people, cults, like to use that as proof that Jesus is less than God. But what Jesus did when he emptied himself and came to earth become a person, right? A man, and born of a baby, right? Humbled himself. He emptied himself, not of Godhead, but of the independent use of his attributes. And so he relied on the Holy Spirit, God the Father, all along in his earthly ministries. And so he could say, Father is greater than I, for a time, until he ascended into heaven and took back his rightful place at the side of God. So he's humbled during his earthly ministries, but there's not a greater in the Godhead. They're co-equals. And so Jesus can offer peace because of what he did on the cross in verses 30 and 31. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So we can have the peace of God through the gift of relationship and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why we can have the gift of relationship, and that's why we can have the gift of peace. They're all connected. They're not independent or separate. They are all the gift, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of relationship, and the gift of peace all come together. And the peace of God is one of the fruit of the Spirit, which I mentioned earlier. So no matter what's going on in our life, we can have peace because we have a relationship with God, the creator of the universe, right? Lori said to me this morning, she goes, I don't know why I'm sick. She goes, I don't like it, but it must be the Lord's will. So I have to accept it, right? We understand that, you know, we don't get mad at God. We might not like what's going on, but we know that God has it under control. So people use fear, right, to control others, but we're not called to fear. We're called to peace. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Believers should not fear death, harm, or anything else, because we have a relationship with God and we have the Holy Spirit. So what's the worst that can happen? We'll go to heaven. I don't think anybody who's died as a believer, any believer that's died, will ever say, I wish I could go back. Think about that. I started working on this house. I really wish I could finish it before I die. Who cares, right? We have the best thing ever. Is a relationship with God. We have his peace. Let's live like we have the peace of God. Well, we have three gifts. One gift, really. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of a relationship, and the gift of peace. One gift in three parts. Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to look at your word and just see this gift that you've given to us. It's so precious. The gift of salvation, of course, brings the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who lives in us, who indwells in us as our guarantee. You will never leave us. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment, And when we aren't listening, Lord, get a little louder and bring to mind the things that we need to do. Thank you, Lord, for today and for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.